Well, good morning to everybody. And welcome back to the new world. You were in it last week, but I wasn't here. And I'm glad to be in the new world now, and to see as many as we're seeing together, and I'm anxious to hear how things went last week and how things will be going for the next few weeks. It's delightful to be with you. I make an apology before I start, and that is, you're going to have to use your Bibles today. No PowerPoint. I did not take the computer with me that I use to build PowerPoints. It's a PC. And I had planned to be home on Friday and be able to put everything together on Saturday. And then the schedule got changed. And I didn't get home until last night. So, you'll have to do without the PowerPoint today. Maybe later I'll put all these things on and run you through them again somehow as we go. Because we're going to be talking about some things that I know you'll hear about repeatedly. And that's particularly the concept that is called Gnosticism. And we're going to get into that this morning. Before we do, let's go to God in prayer. O Lord, our Father, we come humbly asking thy favor and thanking thee for the blessings that we have. We're mindful of the repeated things that you do in our behalf, and we thank you sincerely. We thank you now for the time that we're able to be together, to open thy word, and to study together. We pray you will be with us in that. Forgive, we pray, our wrongs. Bless all who are in need of our prayers. And forgive these sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. John probably lived until about 100 A.D. Some of the significant dates, Jesus' crucifixion was probably by our calendar like 29 or so A.D. The early journeys of Paul would have been about 50, 51, and many of his letters were written in the 50s, some in the 60s. Peter's writings were probably in the 60s. The destruction of Jerusalem came in 70 AD, which was a major milestone in the events of things. Peter and Paul were gone at that time. But John lived to a very ripe old age. Part of it in exile, but much of it in the western area of Asia Minor, and particularly around the city of Ephesus. And John's writings probably came maybe the late 80s, but more probably in the 90s, and many people date the writing of John as late as 96 AD. And he wrote the gospel. He wrote the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, all of those in later dates. Now, some things had come up that John is going to be dealing with very specifically. Some question whether these things had come up in the days of Paul, but a number of the commentators say that they find things in the writings of Paul that certainly show the beginnings of this kind of problem. Open your Bibles to 1 John, the second chapter, and let's read together a little. Pardon me if my reading is a little hesitant. I don't see too well, and particularly in without good bright light. So bear with me. But start with me in 1 John, second chapter, with verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued. But they went out from us, that they might be made manifest that they are not of us. Then he tells them that they have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back over this passage later. And that they know all things, and nobody needs to write to them to tell them things because they already have knowledge of it. Now look at verse 22. Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. Denominational people, and I fear that some of our brethren, without a broader knowledge background for this book, lift passages like this and conclude anybody who confesses Christ is automatically saved. And there are going to be two or three other references in the book where John is going to say, he that confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God. People lift that by itself and try to make it, here's a guy walking down the street and he says, I believe in Jesus and he's saved. That's not what John's talking about. John is dealing with a particular problem. He describes it as an antichrist, and he describes it as some who had been among them, who had gone out from them, and now are believing and practicing something different. All the historians, all of the commentators that I have contacted, and I've done a number of them, say that the problem that John was dealing with is what we commonly call Gnosticism. Don't have the overhead. Gnosticism, the word comes from the Greek word for knowledge. And it's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-S-M. Gnosticism is a very interesting concept. It is something that troubled the early churches, particularly from the time of John on till about the second and third century. And then the churches rose up against it a great deal, And it didn't seem to pervade in the time past that. But what is Gnosticism? If you've got a good definition, give it to me. There is no real good definition, because Gnosticism is a concept, and it never developed to the point that it became a unified body of beliefs. Quite to the contrary, there were multiple different concepts and views that fall among the ones that we call the Gnostics. Why the word Gnostic? Because they emphasized a special kind of knowledge. And they claimed to have that special kind of knowledge. They claimed that they had a knowledge that was above everybody else, and you don't understand it, but I see it. And I understand it. As a matter of fact, one concept was that you had to have the divine spark in you in order to have that knowledge. And if you had the divine spark, then the gods would send you a messenger, and you would be given further information, and you would evolve with that special knowledge. Now, what was the aim or goal of the Gnostics? The aim or goal of the Gnostics in general was not to be forgiven of sins or to go to heaven. The real concept among the Gnostics was that you get this special knowledge, and somehow it's almost like the Indian concept of nirvana, that you are absorbed into the mysterious world of the achievers, of the ones who are the doers. Gnosticism is a part of the dualistic concept of the world. By dualism, we mean there is a distinct separation between the physical and the spiritual. Some trace this all the way back to Plato, who was a strong believer of the spiritualism concept. I'll not go into that. But a strong believer in that. But many of the Gnostic beliefs center around the concept of two things. Number one, that the exaltation of human knowledge, human understanding, that you become wiser than the common world, that you see things that others do not see. And the second concept was that the material world is corrupt. And I don't just mean that most people lie and steal, but what it's talking about is that all flesh is corrupt. As a matter of fact, among most of the Gnostics, there evolved the concept that the world itself was not made by God. They believed in the God or gods, not Jehovah in the sense that we do. They believed in gods, but they believed that a good God would not make an evil world. And they concluded the world was evil by looking around and all the things that happened and things that they concluded that the world was created by a demiurge, they called it, a lesser god, and that this god made the world and it is all corrupt. Now, what's going to be the outfall of these two concepts? And let me say again, pardon, not everybody who would be labeled as a Gnostic believes all of the same things, but these general concepts seem to exist among all of them. The superiority or exaltation of human knowledge, and that the material world is evil. What would the outfall of that be? Not only pride, and that would be a problem, but the practice of people. If the world is all evil, what difference would it make what you do? If everything is corrupt, then the physical body is a matter of insignificance. It just wouldn't matter. It doesn't matter how you behave, because all flesh is corrupt. And the salvation concept is that special knowledge that you evolve beyond that. How did it show up? The first thing we knew about Gnostic, and let me add this. In the days that we're talking about, the early part of church history, the term Gnostic was not used as far as we know. That's the label that later people have assigned to this concept, that they were priding themselves in knowledge, and that knowledge comes from the Greek word gnosis, and so they're called Gnostics. That's our label for them. There was no Gnostic church. There was no single body of belief among all of them. But these common threads, superiority of knowledge and the corruption of the world, were common. Now, with that, pose a couple of problems. What about Jesus? The Gnostics denied that God could come and live in a fleshly body, because all flesh is corrupt. So you cannot have the incarnation as we commonly understand it and as the Bible teaches. Various views evolved to explain the Messiah, to explain Jesus. One of the early ones was by a man named Cerinthus. He lived in Ephesus and apparently was a contemporary with John himself. Most of what we know about him came from the writings of Irenaeus, whichever pronunciation you like, who wrote a book that is called Against Heresies. And he is specifically dealing with this problem. Now, Irenaeus lived about 180 AD. And he was a student of Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop in Ephesus, famous for his death as he sacrificed himself for Jesus. Polycarp may have been contemporary with John himself. Many think that he was. If not, he was certainly close to the time of the apostle himself. And Polycarp taught Irenaeus. And Irenaeus takes a strong stance against a man named Cerinthus, who was one of the early Gnostics. Now, his view is not common to everybody, but his view shows the kind of problem. Cerinthus claimed that Jesus was the son of Joseph and Mary, that the physical man Jesus was a human being just like the rest of us. And that at his baptism, the Spirit of Christ came on him. So he became the Christ after his baptism. Now you can't take that Christ to the physical suffering. So just before the crucifixion, that Spirit of Christ left him. Cerinthus taught that, and taught people that it didn't matter how they lived, that the flesh was not responsible to God's, because all flesh is corrupt, and that the Christ could not exist in fleshly form in a normal way. In his writings, Irenaeus tells that a story that may be apocryphal. I don't know whether it literally happened or not, but it's an anecdote that he includes in his writing called Against Heresies. And he's dealing specifically with Cerinthus. And he says, and I want to read you a quotation. The anecdote says that John came to a bathhouse. And at the bathhouse, he learned that Cerinthus was in the bathhouse. And John is quoted as saying this, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is within." Now, I don't have any reason to say it didn't happen. I don't have other evidence that it did, but that was commonly a view at the time that Irenaeus wrote Against Heresies. Cerinthus was enemy of truth. John talks about people who are the Antichrist, who are opposed to truth. And Cerinthus would certainly fit the bill for this, though he's not named in John's writings. Other views of the Gnostics were things like this, that Jesus did not have a physical body, because the good God could not exist in a corrupt body. So the body of Jesus was just an appearance. It appeared that he had a body, but it was only a vision type of thing, that there was no real body to Jesus. And a variety of other views existed, but all of them translated into one particular problem. And that was the person of Jesus in the flesh, and whether it is a matter of responsibility to man as to how he lives. I want to read you something, and I may put this on the overheads and let you read it yourself better. And I'm having trouble reading. My eyes are watering. This is from John Stott. John Stott is a very careful student, a very detailed writer, and he has written a number of commentaries on Scripture. John Stott says this: the heretics were mistaken in ethics as well as in doctrine, and probably for the same reason. If matter is essentially evil, not only is an incarnation impossible, but the human body is a mere envelope for the spirit, and mortality becomes a subject of indifference. Nothing which the body does can harm the spirit within. It is possible, they argued, for a man to be righteous without doing righteousness. That's from Stott. The concept was, it doesn't matter how you live in the flesh. That's not where righteousness occurs. So we're down to two basic problems. One, the person of Jesus. Two, accountability for sin. Now, with all of that as a background, and I hope I hadn't confused you, but with all of that as a background, listen to the way the gospel, the first book of John begins. Open your Bible, chapter 1, and listen to the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Yea, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write that our joy may be made full. John's writings are going to deal with doctrine. Was Jesus Son of God? John's gospel is going to deal with how you live your life morally. And the combination of them was going to do what we've heard from the pulpit for the last few weeks well, and that is to bring joy to the believer. You heard me read this. That which we have seen, we've heard, our hands handled. Do you remember another passage of Scripture? Anything you're thinking about that might be kind of parallel to that? Come on now. John 1. Absolutely. Open your Bibles to the first chapter in the Gospel of John. And how does it begin? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not made anything that hath been made. In Him we have life, and the life was the light of men. Drop down to verse 9. After introducing John the Baptist, who was the proclaimer for Christ, verse 9 says, there was the true light. It had already said that John was not the light. There was the true light. Even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. Here was the true light coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. Now drop down to verse 14. And the Word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. John starts his gospel affirming, number one, that Jesus is eternal, that Jesus is the Creator, and that Jesus came in the flesh. Anybody remember why John wrote his book? What great passage, what great thought comes quickly. Come on, somebody.
So that people would believe.
So that people would believe. John said, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. What did John write about? He wrote about Jesus being truly the Son of God. Have you ever heard the expression, the synoptic gospels? You ever heard that term, synoptic gospels? The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are written to tell you the life of Christ. John doesn't do that. He's not trying to give you a historical picture of his life. He picks out individual things that Jesus did to prove that he is the Son of God. John's gospel was not just a chronology of his life. John's gospel is a treatise of belief, writing to prove that he's the Son of God. How does it begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now turn to John, the 20th chapter. We're over at the end of the book. In John, the 20th chapter, Jesus has been crucified, comes back, appears to the disciples, but one of the disciples was not present. Who was it? All right. Thomas, who ends up with the label Doubting Thomas. And when they tell Thomas about seeing Jesus, he says, I won't believe that it's him unless I do what? Two things. put my finger in the hand and my hand in his side. Later, John 20, Jesus appears again to them. And he invites Thomas to come and do that very thing. Touch my body. And Thomas says, now I believe. Now look at chapter 21. On a third appearance to the disciples, it's up at Galilee. As a matter of fact, it's by the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, call that. Peter and John had been fishing and had caught nothing. They apparently fished at night. It's early daybreak, and they're coming back into the shore. And Jesus is standing on the shore. They don't identify him. And he calls out to them and said, have you anything to eat? Have you caught anything? And they said, no, we don't have anything. And he said, cast the net on the right side. And they did. And the net was so full that under normal circumstances it would have ripped. They had 153 fish, and they are called big fish. They drugged them in. They came ashore. And when they came ashore, Jesus was there, and there was a fire burning. And there was fish cooking and bread. And he took some of those fish and cooked them and fed them. Visions don't feed you breakfast. Well, my wife was a pretty gal, and you know, she was a vision. No, I mean literally. Visions don't build a fire. Visions don't cook breakfast. Visions don't hand you meals. The Gospel of John begins, and the Word became flesh. The Gospel of John closes with evidences of him in the flesh after the resurrection. I don't know that the gospel is just pointed at the Gnostics, but I'll guarantee you, the book of 1 John certainly is dealing with the concept of the Gnostics. I know we're on a different time schedule, and under normal circumstances, the bell would have rung right now. Is it time for it to do it again?
9:40, 9:45.
9:45, all right. We got 5 minutes. All right. We're going to be talking about the Antichrist. And this is not the Pope of Rome, by the way. We're going to be talking about the Antichrist that was present, Antichrist plural, that were present at the time John writes. There's a question as to whether the question of Gnosticism had come up earlier. Turn to Colossians, the first chapter. Brother Will Dilbeck taught the book of Colossians recently, and he's convinced that Gnosticism was not the problem at the time that this, and he said so in the class. I didn't get a chance to talk with him because I was listening at home on the online. But many of the writers, including Stott says that the early seeds of Gnosticism were present and were probably being dealt with in the book of Colossians, in Timothy, in two of the letters to the churches in Revelation, Thyatira was one, and Pergamum. Pergamum, where he talks about the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which was that you could live anyway. And in Thyatira, he warned them about the doctrine of Jezebel, who certainly was an immoral person and living that way. And Stott believes that these are allusions to the early seeds of Gnosticism. But look at Colossians 1. Drop down to verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for and to make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge, the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. These are Gnostic terms. They're the people that claim to have the spiritual wisdom. They're the ones that claim to have the knowledge, special knowledge. And Paul's writing emphasizes that kind of thing. And then turn over to chapter 2. And he talks about Jesus as the one who was the creator, that all things were made by him, and that he has brought everything into existence in the heavens and upon the earth, the things visible and the things invisible. He's the creator. That certainly would attack the views of the Gnostics. I don't know whether there were Gnostics in the view or the emerging of that concept or not, but apparently some of those things are being dealt with. And when Paul says later, don't let people judge you with regard to meats and days, that would be the old Jewish thing, or with the things that voluntary humility, that would be the concept that the more you suffer, the better you are. And some, apparently, of the Gnostics took that view that we'll punish the flesh because the flesh is so evil. All right, now we're going to be going through the book of 1 John verse by verse, and we'll deal with the passage that way.
Another interesting thing is that while we're looking at Gnosticism as an historical issue, many may be shocked to understand just how prevalent these, and particularly Gnosticism itself, comes up in our popular culture. Anytime
thank you. I should have mentioned the findings that it's called Nag Hammadi. In Egypt, in the 1900s, a shepherd boy was digging in the side of a mountain for fertilizer and came on some clay jars, much like the Dead Sea Scroll. And out of that came a variety of writings. The Apocryphal of John, the The book of Thomas, the contender, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter. And these seem to have been Gnostic writings from the ancient days that were buried there. They don't all say the same thing. As a matter of fact, they say a variety of different things. But they were all a group of writers that were representing that concept that we're talking about here. And a lot of people have looked at it and said, now there's where you can find the real Christianity. There's where you can find the real Bible, is to go in and read these things. And they all not only are weird, but they do different things. There is also a concept that our world is tainted with Gnosticism because our world takes such pride in what knowledge we have on our own, and that we have become the elite society. Guess where we'll start next time? Thank you for listening so kindly. I hope I haven't just clouded the sky.